Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Thursday.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus sent two of his disciples to prepare the Passover meal. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said,
"Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me."
"It is one of the 12, one who dips bread in the bowl with me."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take it, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, it will not drink again from the root of the vine until that day when I drink in the new kingdom of God."
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
"You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd as the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee."
"Even if all fall away, I will not."
"Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times."
"Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you."
All the others said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled.
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch."
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
"Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
"Simon, Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them.
"The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard."
Going at once to Jesus, Judas greeted and kissed him.
"Rabbi."
The men seized Jesus and arrested him. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief of priests. The elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire.
The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him.
"We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands.'"
Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus,
"Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?"
But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the priest asked him,
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming onto the clouds of heaven."
The high priest tore his clothes.
"Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said,
"Prophecy!"
And the guards took him and beat him.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him.
"You were also with that Nazarene Jesus."
"I don't know or understand what you're talking about."
He went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around,
"This fellow is one of them."
Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them,
"I don't know this man you're talking about."
Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him,
"Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times."
And he broke down and wept.
Friday.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You have said so."
The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him,
"Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of."
But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
Pilate knew it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead.
"What then shall I do with the one you call the king of the Jews?"
Crucify him.
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him.
Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get.
It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in three days. Come down from the cross and save yourself.
In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves.
"He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so we may see and believe."
Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani,"
which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing near this heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah."
Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said.
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were there also.
It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, so as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body.
Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph.
So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Sunday.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other,
"Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?"
But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed.
"Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you."
Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
John 11:25-26 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
I believe.
my dad. I work 3 weekends a month. This is my weekend off. I was planning on being in Little Falls with my mom this weekend. However, everything has just continuously kept changing. I planned on going to my mom's today. However, everything has continuously kept changing. We ended up having a tournament in Frazee yesterday, meaning it would have been pointless for me to go to my mom's Friday night and have to drive back real early yesterday morning. Before Wednesday night, my plans for this weekend were still up in the air. Would I go to my mom's Saturday night and drive home tonight to be back in time for school tomorrow, or would I just stay home at that point? I had no idea what I was going to do this weekend, and then Wednesday night came around. I was supposed to have a softball game on Wednesday night, but that got postponed due to the weather. I ended up going to youth group, and had I gone to a game on Wednesday and not gone to youth group, I guarantee you I wouldn't be here today. However, I ended up at youth group, and I knew that wasn't an accident. I know me being up here right now isn't an accident. On Wednesday, just finished her lesson, and we began to talk about what we were going to do for the service today. Craig mentioned how they had previously asked if anybody would be willing to give their testimony, and nobody had planned on it. At that point is when everything sort of clicked. All the pieces were falling together so perfectly, and at that moment, I realized that God was reaching out to me. He was telling me I needed to do this. I was hesitant at first, and prior to this, I had never shared my testimony. I hadn't even thought about it. However, Craig and Jess reminded me every testimony is equally important. So when I was writing up this little speech, or whatever you want to call it, just simply out of curiosity, I Googled the definition of a testimony just to see how it would be defined. This is what I came across. To give one's testimony, to mean to tell the story of how one became a Christian. Commonly, it may refer to a specific event in a Christian's life in which God did something deemed particularly worth sharing. Now, the word something is where I got stumped. I've heard people give their testimonies before, and it is an absolutely amazing thing. However, this isn't an essay for English class. I can't just get ideas from others, copy them down, and claim it's mine. Each and every one of our testimonies are unique and special. They may have similarities, however, they aren't the same. So back to the word something. God has done so many things in my life that are deemed particularly worth sharing. However, I really don't know if I can think of one singular something. But this is my testimony, it's unique, and I know it's worth sharing. We're going to dig right into it now and start from the beginning. I didn't grow up in a religious family, not even slightly. Like many, I grew up celebrating Christmas and Easter, but as a child, I really didn't understand the reason. Growing up, I heard people talking about God, and I knew who he was, but I didn't really know who he was. I didn't start to even understand the idea of having a relationship with God until 7th grade. I'm a junior now, to put that into perspective for all you all. My walk in faith started here in this church on Wednesday nights. Throughout elementary and middle school, I found myself bouncing from friend group to friend group, as many do. Somehow I ended up becoming friends with several people who went to this youth group and had been going for years before I started coming. One day, one of my friends, who was homeschooled, invited me to go to youth group with her. She had asked me several times previously, and I was hesitant. So, as I said, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I really didn't think I would fit in. But one day, I finally decided to give it a shot. I got there. Everyone was nice. Craig, Tim, and Jess introduced themselves and strived to make sure I felt welcome. However, I remember being so confused and so lost at so many different points. Everyone knew so much more than I did, and I was always so worried about doing something wrong. Now, obviously, I've learned and grown a lot since then, but those first few times I went to youth group, it was intimidating. Everyone was talking about things they had learned growing up, and I realized I was way behind everyone else. I'll be honest with you all, sometimes I still feel that way. My knowledge of the Bible is still lacking compared to those around me. I didn't learn the songs everyone else learned in Sunday school or Awanas. However, I don't feel left out anymore. Going to youth group on Wednesday nights isn't intimidating anymore. I've come to learn and understand that everyone else is at a different point in their walk of faith, and some progress rather quickly, while others aren't at quite as fast of a rate. Since I started going to youth group, it has made everything much more clear to me. It has really opened my eyes and given me a new perspective of life. I see God working in mysterious ways on a daily basis. I'm here today to testify about my experiences and my relationship with God, who I'm proud to call my Lord and Savior. Earlier, I mentioned that my parents are separated. My mom and dad were never married, but they split up when I was 8 years old. As an 8-year-old, I didn't understand any of it. I thought it was my fault that my mom and dad didn't love each other anymore. And despite everything my parents did to try to make me feel better, it took years for me to accept and come to peace with that situation. I was in 3rd grade when this happened. I started coming to youth group in 7th grade, and I just didn't understand how anyone could believe in God. I know it seems cliche and unoriginal, But the only thing I could think is, if God was real, why would he put me in such a bad situation? Why would he let anyone suffer? I just simply didn't understand it. As a seventh grader, I moved back and forth from mom's house to dad's house. I jumped friend group to friend group. I never felt I had somewhere I truly belonged. Don't get me wrong, I have an amazing family, and I've always had amazing friends, but something was missing, and I just couldn't fill the void in my heart. That was until I formed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Since I've let Jesus into my heart, there have been several times where I've felt his presence, but at the same time, there were still several moments where I felt as if I were alone. For the past few months, my faith has been questionable. Some days are a whole lot harder than others. So now let's backtrack real quick, back to the word something. I really don't think I can pick one something, but I also don't have time to share all of the things. However, I recently have been struggling a lot, and Jesus has never made his presence seen so clearly before. On Friday, I had a really rough day. It was just one of those days that was extremely hard for no exact reason. I was struggling. I got done with softball practice, and I was beyond overwhelmed and filled with hurt that was just simply unexplainable. I got into my car, took a couple deep breaths, and I started my drive home. I was only a few minutes in when I just started crying. I couldn't quite calm down and figured that I could use a little distraction. So I turned on the radio, and I expected it to be 93.3, a country station, because that's almost always what's on in my car. However, to my surprise, the pulse was on, and a song had just started. At this point, I was full out having a nice little breakdown on my drive home. So greater than all of my regrets was the song that had just started, and I don't think I had ever heard it prior. The first lyrics I heard were, "So if I fall and if I fail, I will trust your mercy is greater than all of this. And if I bend and if I break, I'll trust the hands that hold me are greater than all of my regrets." In the moments prior to hearing those words, I was so focused in on all that I have done wrong recently as I have been slowly straying away from my faith. Then I heard those words and I cried even harder. However, it was like everything around me had just stopped. The song went on and then it said, "Hallelujah, you are right here with me. Hallelujah, you have always been there." That was exactly what I needed to hear. In a moment of suffering, Jesus made his presence more clear to me than it had ever been before. I finally felt completely at peace. I continued to cry, but it was due to pure joy at that point. There's no way you could convince me that was an accident or some silly little coincidence. So I'm aware that many testimonies really focus in on what made them start to believe in Christ, but after this amazing experience, it opened my eyes to so, so much more. I took a moment to reflect and look back, and I know Jesus has always been there, and I have felt his presence so many times prior. However, I just wanted to take this opportunity to explain that although you may have accepted Jesus into your life several years ago, our faith is constantly tested. I serve a faithful God, and although I stray from him at times and my faith in him can be iffy, he never fails to make his presence known and bring a peace like no other into my life. Jesus has never once given up on me, or any of you for that matter. He continues to fight for all of us because he wants to have a relationship with us. Powerful moments like the one I experienced Friday night are exactly why I believe in God and have accepted Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior.
Okay, well, mine's a little bit different. I'm Belle Burkholz, if you don't know. A few weeks ago, Tim and Jess and Craig had asked if anyone wanted to share their testimony for the youth service, and, I mean, it ran through my head. I was like, well, there's not really much for me to tell, so, you know, I don't want to do that anyway. I don't want to get up and talk in front of everyone. And then last Wednesday, they asked again, and I went up to Jess and I said, you know, I really don't want to do it alone. I'll do it, but I don't want to be the only one up there doing it. And I had hardly finished saying that sentence, and Craig walks up and says, "We have a testimony for Sunday. Brooke's going to share hers." And so I knew that there's no backing out, so here I am. Okay, so I was born at a very young age. I grew up in... I was really proud of that one. I grew up in a Christian household, and I've been going to this church my whole life. I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was in first grade. I remember I was laying in bed, and me and my mom had talked about it before, but I finally decided that I was ready to do it. I remember crying, and I didn't know why. It was the first time I'd been brought to tears by the Holy Spirit, the first with many to follow. I was baptized not long after by Pastor Jim right over here in the Crow Wing River. After all that, life was pretty good. I had my ups and downs, but my faith was overall pretty strong. Then I hit middle school, and it really started to waver. I got so caught up in finding friends and getting good grades that I forgot about where my priorities should be. Things were getting better until COVID hit. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a very social person, so I didn't necessarily do well in quarantine. I didn't get to see my friends hardly ever, my grades were slipping, my activities were being canceled, and my faith was really starting to slip. Church and youth group were online at this point, which made it very difficult for me to pay attention. Although there was this one youth group, Jess was giving the lesson that week, and she was talking about how she had gone down a rabbit trail and was totally off topic, but she said she felt it was meant for one of us to hear. She had been talking about a book that she was reading called Kisses from Katie, about a girl who went on a mission trip to Uganda and ended up falling in love with the work and staying there. I felt a very strong connection to this. After that Zoom was over, I went up to my mom crying, telling her about it. We decided to pray about it and see what would happen. After just a week of praying, I was pretty sure that this was what I was meant to do. I attended that Zoom youth group, and Jess said something more about missions work. I don't remember exactly what she said, but I knew for sure. So that night, I called Jess and told her all about it. We had a nice little chat on the phone, and she told me to pray and journal about it. So that's what I did. Fast forward a year, and here we are. There have definitely been some ups and downs since. In fact, the last few months have been especially tough for me, but I'm getting through it, and I'm walking this walk with Jesus. I feel a strong calling to do missions work after I graduate, and I'll be honest, I'm kind of terrified. But I know I'm not alone and that God is with me no matter what.
Hello. Okay, hi, my name is Allie Olander, and today I'm going to be talking about being a member of the body of Christ. Once we have decided to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of the body of Christ and the family of God. That family here is called the Motley Free Methodist Church. We are then called to serve together. The Bible says, God paid a great price for you, so use your body to honor God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for special work. Jeremiah 1:5. God has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service. Romans 12:1. We were created to love God and serve him by serving others. There is a saying, through the salvation of Jesus Christ, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. A saved heart is one that wants to serve. As the body of Jesus Christ, we seek daily to live our lives in honor of the one who gave his life as a ransom for us. The body is described in 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater honor to the part which lacks it. that there should be no division in the body, but that all members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members will rejoice in it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. As a body and individuals alike, we should strive to find ways to honor God with our lives using our gifts and talents for Him. The Bible says we are His ambassadors, we are His followers, and we are His disciples. The Bible also tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. In addition, John 13:34 states, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." As Jesus himself served his disciples by washing their feet, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If we have been washed in the blood of Jesus on the cross, we have asked him to be the Lord of our lives. We are made clean and have a part with him. Then Jesus himself has asked us as his followers to do as I have done to you and to be his servants. The world around us doesn't promote servanthood or being humble, gentle, or meek, but Jesus' example in the world says otherwise. Will we today, who claim the name of Jesus, truly follow his examples in service to those all around us, or will we follow the world and continue to serve ourselves? Verse 17 of John chapter 13 says again, "If you know these things, are blessed are you if you do them." This is repeated in James 1:22, which says, "Be the doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Matthew 20:28 says, Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We have been saved for a purpose, to love and to serve. Once saved, we are part of his body. We, the body of the Motley Free Methodist Church, are called to work together. Let us follow hard after Jesus this week by finding ways we can serve those around us. God has a ministry and a purpose for every one of us. May we together as Christ's body fulfill that purpose of loving God and loving others. Dear Lord, please help us to serve others and serve for your glory. Amen.